Well, if you've been here the last few weeks, I've been preaching a series on joy. If you've missed any of them, I'd encourage you to go back to the very first tape, which is 689, and pick it up. It's the foundation for what we're doing. Today, I'm going to preach on how to avoid joy, which sometimes I think we're the best at. Anybody else agree? Yeah? Okay. Just wanted to check. There are several ways to say, and they're happy already. They're just going out the door, and they're bubbling. It's great. You know, I think one of the things that keeps people in their homes on Sunday morning is that the cup of coffee and the newspaper brings more joy than church does. So why would you go to church? And I think really if we have understood the joy that God desires to place in every one of our hearts, and if we experience this on a regular basis, then when Sunday morning comes along and it's coffee and newspaper or more joy, let me think. It's not a hard decision. But even the prospect that there could be joy on Sunday morning in church escapes some folks. Some have never heard, and some have gone and experienced the opposite. And so my hope for these that are being sent out this Sunday and more as we continue to send them out is that they bring good news of great joy to many neighborhoods and many people, and that many are brought to the Lord through the joy that they share. We had a couple of quotes this morning just before I came in. Some of you will recognize this if you're as old as I am or older. Extremism in the defense of liberty is no vice. Moderation in the pursuit of justice is no virtue. Anybody identify that? Barry Goldwater. Actually quoting from a talk written for him by Carl Hess, a libertarian. And Hess was quoting Cicero. So it's one of those sort of recycled things. Thomas Paine, American revolutionary and philosopher, had a similar version, which was moderation in temper is always a virtue, but moderation in principle is always a vice. The reason I happened to think about these was it strikes me sometimes that we in the church are emotionally retarded. Anybody else ever have that thought? Exuberance in worship is no vice. Moderation in the love of God is no virtue. And yet I think we often are retarded in both of these ways. Moderation in the love of God. Look at what Jesus said about loving God. He didn't say, when you love God, use a little bit of thought and maybe a pinch of enthusiasm. He said, when you love God, all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. Not little pinches of any of those. Head over heels. Go nuts. Get crazy about the way you love God. Don't hold back. Don't withdraw. Don't withhold anything. When you love God, really love Him. Because the truth is, He really loves you. He really loves me. And what He desires more than anything is the same kind of response to what He's giving us. It occurred to me, in worship, when we're praising God and extolling His virtues and His glory, God's response to that is not preening. It's not sort of self-satisfaction. I really am cool. As we praise God, He's not thinking about Himself. As we praise God and worship Him, what He does is He pours back joy. That's His response to our worship. Not self-satisfaction. Joy. And if we are emotionally retarded in our worship, then we have retarded our openness to God's joy. And so, I want to distinguish between two really important things today as I talk about how to avoid joy. The first is that there are folks here among us in the world, sometimes each of us is these folks, who have been genuinely hurt by another, by a church, by a relative, by a neighbor, genuinely hurt. And that wounding can really affect our ability to experience joy, can really affect our ability to understand the Father heart of God. If you've had an abusive father, and some preacher tells you that God is like a father, who would want any part of that? And so there are many ways in which people have been genuinely wounded, which can hold back their experience of the very nature of God. And for that, what God desires for us when we are the wounded, the Han, H-A-N, another term used for that, what's needed is healing. It isn't repentance on my part as a wounded person. And I've sometimes seen people in desperate condition because of how badly they've been abused by somebody. And I've heard a preacher or a pastor or someone go to them and say, well, you know, some part of this had to be yours. You better repent it. That's desperately wrong. Now, there are things that we do to ourselves, and I'll get to those in a minute, that we need to repent of. Because having done them to ourselves or having done things to others, we need to repent of that and be freed from that burden, that weight. And repentance is the root. But it is a crime to tell a person who has been badly hurt by institution or by person that their first act should be repentance. Because what Jesus always did in those circumstances was heal. Now, there may, after the healing, be elements of their life that need repenting. But we need to distinguish between the two and not always lay the need for repentance on every single person not experiencing the joy of God that we come across. And so nothing that I say following here, which is all about us and our self-imposed burdens, should be taken to refer to anyone who is wounded by another, and where healing is what is needed. But the sermon today is how to avoid joy, not how joy sometimes gets stolen from us. Different topic. How to avoid joy. And I would suggest that some of the things that I say in the course of the next few minutes are going to be very irritating. I will probably give offense to almost everybody at some point in the course of the next few minutes, including myself. I expect to irritate myself in the course of this sermon. And I expect many of you will believe that I'm talking just about you because of something that's happened between you and me, and I'm using this sermon today to get even. Okay? If so, you're in a big club. But it's not the get even club. It's the club of people who don't want to hear about things that they have to deal with in their life. And I'm in that club too. So, as any of us squirm or get irritated, know that you're in a large company together. I believe, and I said this at the beginning of this series, that God's intention for us is for us to experience joy. Joy in our relationship with Him. Joy in our relationship with each other. Love in our relationship with Him. Peace in our relationship with Him. Love in our relationship with one another. Peace in our relationship with one another. And I don't just mean some highfalutin philosophical kind of thing. I mean where I'm able to say, Jim, I love you. David, I love you. Thank you, David.
I love you too.
Thank you, Jim. You're worried there about that last one. And really mean it. And when we really love somebody, Scripture tells us that we're gentle with them and we put up with their faults and their flaws. And we don't let them irritate us. Or if we do let them irritate us, we do something to be reconciled. We don't just pick up our ball and go home. And isn't that something that many of us do? Here's flaw number one. I'm making a list of flaws that help us avoid joy. There's number one. You irritate me, my response is goodbye. I think I was going to use much less polite terminology. Goodbye is good. Thank you. It's printable even. I would have to delete it from the tape. Somebody does something that offends us, and don't we often get offended? And it happens in a bunch of different ways. I see somebody rewarded because of something that they've done that gets recognition, and my reaction, instead of being the one Scripture tells me it's supposed to be, which is, praise God, that's, I'm so happy for you, is, well, how come he got that reward and not me? I mean, I do things around here too, and nobody ever recognizes it when I do them. Anybody else ever felt this way? Or is it just me? Could I have a show of hands? Okay, you that don't have your hands in the air, we're going to have a special class for the slow people after the sermon is over. That make anybody mad? Okay. So, there's one way, and it's an offendable heart. No, all of our hearts are offendable. And all of our hearts get offended sometimes. The problem is not just that it happens, but how we respond to it. And what I'm going to say about an offendable heart actually applies to many of the other things I'm going to talk about. You know what I like to do when I'm offended? I like to feed it. I don't want to get rid of it. I want to nurse it. You know, I want to hold it close to the breast. I don't want to be too graphic here, but I want to nurse that offense. Give it more life and health and help it get strong. And I find that when I do that, I can get even more and more irritated about it, and I get all stirred up, and I experience some real emotion as I get really mad at the person that has offended me or the event that has offended me. And boy, I can nurse that thing for a long time. And the truth is, the more I nurse it, the more it nurses me. Did you notice that? I feed off of it. I feed it, it feeds me. There's some deep-seated sort of vengeful satisfaction that comes out of nursing hurt. Am I right?
Yeah.
Does it occur to a single person in this room that this is what God desires for us? Anybody? No. So the question is, then what do we do about it? Let's hang on to that for a minute, that question. Leviticus 19, starting in verse 16. Do not spread slanderous gossip among your people. Don't stand idly by when your neighbor's life is threatened. I am the Lord. Psalm 15. Who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? Who may enter your presence on your holy hill? Those who lead blameless lives and do what is right, speaking truth from sincere hearts. Those who refuse to gossip or harm their neighbors or speak evil of their friends. Well, now, when I take offense at what someone else has done or done to me, or if I just hear about something that someone else has done, there's a certain satisfaction in sharing what I've heard with somebody else. You know, I know she always looks so high and mighty on Sunday morning, but I heard she drinks from Monday through Saturday. You know, he always looks so important up there singing, but I heard he cheats his customers. You know, that family looks so healthy and they're always smiling when they're in church there on Sunday morning, but I happened to walk past her house last week and I heard a fight like you wouldn't believe going on inside. Just glad they weren't out in front of my house, because they'd be talking that way about me. That's gossip. Or the pastor thinks he's going to do thus and such. Who does he think he is? Or the leaders in the church, they're starting to form a little clique now. They don't talk to anybody else. They're just off by themselves. Who do they think they are? And I talk about it, and I talk about it, and I talk about it. Does it occur to anybody in this room that in response to any of those things, true or not, about another person, that what God wants me to do is take a story about it and go tell someone else other than the person that it's about? Anybody think that's what God wants? No! It's why Jesus speaks against murmuring. It's why over and over again in Scripture it proscribes gossip. And in fact, what Scripture tells us to do if somebody offends us is to go to them. If we believe that we've been sinned against or mistreated or maligned in any way that it is, Scripture teaches us to go to that person, first privately, and to say, well, let's talk about how you say what it is you're going to say. Because the proper way to say it is, this is what I heard. I don't even know if it's true or not, but this is what I heard. I heard someone said you said this about me, or I heard you say this, and this is what I thought I heard you saying about me. Is that really how you feel? And so we go actually with the assumption of no intention to harm, if you would, to query. We don't go and say, how dare you tell John those things about me? I heard what you said. He told me, or Mary told me, what you said to John. How dare you? Or, I heard what you said about me. How could you have said those things? Now, it might well be that the person has said something scandalously bad and untrue. And that's a sin against me, if so. And if I go with a heart desiring to understand and to be reconciled with the person who for whatever reason is mad at me or hates me or has said something bad about me, if I go with the spirit of reconciliation, then at least the possibility of repentance is there. And I can say, this is how I was offended. Can you help me understand this? And, you know, it might be that you just get stiff-armed and rejected, and they just don't want anything to do with you at all. Or it might be that coming with a reconciling heart breaks the offense, breaks the hatred, sets it loose, and actually allows repentance to occur. And so how we talk to each other and how we talk about each other matters extraordinarily to the heart of God. And even if we were just to be selfish about this in the largest possible sense, an offendable heart, or a heart which nurses offense, which is maybe a more important way to say that, or a heart which gossips, prevents joy. Stops it. You know, Satan has no power in himself to steal joy. When Satan wants to rob you of joy, what he often does is he gets you to do the job, because he doesn't have the right or the authority to take your joy away, but you do. You have that power. You have that right. You have that authority, as do I. And so if it is offense or gossip or slander or envy or greed, you know, the list of sins in Scripture isn't the list from that mean old neighbor down the street, which if you violate them, he's going to stomp on you. The list of sins in Scripture might better be understood to be God saying, here are the things which destroy your relationship with me. And if you really desire this loving, joyful, nuts about you relationship with me, don't do those things. They get in the way. If you want to avoid a relationship with me, you want to avoid the experience of my joy, you want to avoid my presence, there's the list of things to do. It's the list of how to avoid joy. If you truly desire intimate, restored relationship with me, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the presence of God, His dwelling there, then avoid those things. And when they arise, deal with them right away. And don't deal with them by talking about them to somebody else who talks about somebody else who talks to somebody else. That doesn't work. Deal with the person that's given offense. If it's your own sin, confess it. Repentance isn't something required by God in order to make us feel bad about ourselves. Repentance is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. Because when we repent, we are set free of the burden that we have just repented. It's broken loose from us, blasted away. When Scripture says, and when we are reminded that our sins, when we confess them, are removed from us as far as the east is from the west, as if buried at the bottom of the sea. That's not just philosophy. It's good news. It's because when we repent, that extraordinary gift of God, when we repent, we are set free. The burden lifts. And not only that, when we repent, all of the things that we have been doing to avoid joy, that cause us to avoid joy, all of those things are wiped out of the way. And we spontaneously worship. And in response to that spontaneous worship, God's joy pours down. I honestly believe that it is God's intention for every last one of us to experience unrelenting joy now and for eternity. And as I examine myself, and I would suggest as each of us examines ourselves today, that we need just to ask Him that question to give us eyes to see what it is that I'm doing or has been done to me that is preventing that relationship, that is presenting that depth of His presence. Psalm 122 begins, I was glad when they said to me, we will go into the house of the Lord. As we are healed of damage done to us, as we repent of things that we do that hurt God's heart, He responds by dwelling with us, by pouring His very self into us, which is love, by giving us peace beyond understanding and unrelenting joy. And then we can't help but be glad to go into the house of the Lord. The emotional retardation I talked about when I started is set aside. There's exuberance in worship. It's not put on. There's exuberance in worship because we know what He's done for us. And our love of God isn't something that we parcel out in small amounts. Our love of each other isn't something that we give in little pinches like salt. Our love to God is given without restraint. Our love of each other is given without restraint. And it changes reality. We move from the kingdom of this world truly into the kingdom of God, because that's its very nature. What I'm going to ask right now is just some time in silence for all of us. And I would ask each of us, and I include myself in this, to just take a couple of minutes and go before the throne of God and ask that He would reveal the gossip and the offense and the envy and the greed and the dishonesty. All of those ways in which we avoid Him. All of those ways in which we avoid joy. I ask that for each of us that these would be revealed. And then as that time concludes, I will say a prayer over all of us. For His restoration and our complete reconciliation. Let's just take some time right now to seek His face. If some of you are led in this to go to the altar for this, please feel free. For some ones here, I pray this prayer, Lord, give me the courage when I am gossiped to stop and ask that what is being said not be said. For some ones here who have made other things in life take first position and not God, for this idolatry, which is what it is, ask His forgiveness and set aside that which was in first place. for one here harmed by an ant. The Lord gives healing right now.